Amen. Well, before we fly, we've got some living to do, amen? And so let's look at the book of Joshua, chapter 14, if you would, please. We talked about faith last week, and as we prayed, that shield of faith is a shield that we need to have. And so I want to just bring a couple of things out to us today about faith. It's not long, but I think this is important. And I pray that in the conciseness of this, that we may take the meat of it and the substance of it and apply it. And so let's take a look here at the Word of God, but first let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word and your truth. Your presence in this service today is palpable. That you are here, that you are present to meet your people. But you also call us to meet with you. May we have a faith like Caleb. May we say, give me the hill country. May we know that you have for us a purpose and a calling. And we'll thank you and praise you that it only comes as we walk by faith. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. The story of Caleb that we're going to read is one that began earlier on when God had brought the people of Israel out of captivity in Egypt, brought them to a place, and he sent them to go over and sent spies into the land. They went and spied out the land and came back and said, the majority of them, there are giants in the land, we can't go, we can't take that country. But there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, I believe we can go in there and we'll be victorious and God will give us the victory. And they were voted down. See, this is why God doesn't run by a democracy. It's why we don't make our decisions based upon what the majority of people in our lives say. Because the majority of people in your life, if you don't know it, are people who are comfortable with where they are in life. And they don't want your choices to challenge their comfort level. And so when we're called to walk by faith, it means that we have to understand that number one, we will be in the minority. Number two, the majority of people will not see it. Number three, when we see it, they will try to resist it. And so when we begin to walk by faith, we live and walk. But the reality is that the decisions of the majority do affect those who see by faith. The people of Israel could have gone into that land of promise, but it was the majority which said no, which kept them out, their disobedience and their rebellion. And church, that's why it's so important that we as the body of Christ are, as the early disciples were, in one accord, seeing by faith and moving together victoriously. God will not take this church, God will not take any church into a land of promise when the majority of those people do not see the promise and walk by faith in that promise. He will not take us as individuals into a place where we are not willing to go by faith and to see what he has for us. And so there is a very real and pressing need for faith. Because I don't believe it's just for you and me that we receive this word today. I believe that it is for our future generations, for this generation that we receive this word. That we are living in a day when our children, when our young adults, our teenagers need to hear the word of the Lord, but they need to see it lived out in a life of faith. Because believe me, the greatest thing that turns off the majority of young people from following in their forefathers' footsteps of faith is hypocrisy. When you say you believe God and you trust him by faith, but you walk in fear and you walk in brokenness and you walk in defeat and you're worried about things and whining about things and complaining about things and you pray prayers that sound like you're begging Jesus to please show up and just give you one more breath instead of walking by faith and trusting God, you show me a generation that will rise up and be like this man that we're going to read about, and I will show you a generation that will follow after them and say, I want to be just like him. And so what do we see in this life of this man who was a part of this group? So the whole generation there died out in the wilderness. They had to die out. Sometimes there's a waiting process. Sometimes God's promises are delayed because people who don't believe stand in the way of that. Because those who are doubting and rebellious and hindering it will hinder the work of God. And they did. They died out, but their children rose up and they worshiped at that tabernacle. They watched the life of Joshua and Caleb and they said, we're ready. And they were the ones that God said could then go into this land of promise. Because when God makes a promise, he's going to fulfill that promise. Amen? But understand something about theology this morning. When God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. And you have a choice as to whether you're going to be a part of it or not. You have a choice as to whether you will engage in the destiny that God has set before you, or if that will have to be passed down to someone else because you give up your birthright, or because you give up the opportunity that is there. You and I must understand there is no such thing as que sera, sera, whatever will be. That is a false theology. Instead, we have to understand that God orders us and ordains us and calls us to follow and to walk after him. And it's our obedience that will determine our future, not some preset orchestrated component of time. And so as we follow after the Lord and walk by obedience and walk trusting in Him, what happens in this? Look at the book of Joshua, chapter 14, verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart." He was 40 when he went to spy it out. "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully." 2 points I want to bring out of that section. I'm going to read a passage, then I have the points. Very simple format. Point number one, faith is hindered by fear. Good point for an amen. Why? Because you have to know that's true. You have to know in your spirit that this is true. You have to have an internal meter. I'm not a mechanic. But when a red light comes on my dashboard, I know it's not good. There must be an internal, they're called idiot lights, an internal idiot light that comes on and says, you're walking by fear and that's not going to get you the promise of God. There has to be something that says in that moment that fear arises, this is not where I can dwell. Fear should be an occasional visitor, not a constant companion. Fear will happen. Fear is a part of life. Fear is an emotion we experience. But for goodness sake, let's not invite it in, make a bed, and offer it something to eat. And so we see here that faith is hindered by fear, and he recognized this. He said that my brethren who went with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. Some people have a unique power, a unique ability. They can not only be afraid, they have the gift of making other people afraid. You have any of those people in your life? You come out of church, you're feeling good, God's good, He's going to give us the promised land, He's going to do great things for our life, we're excited, and you talk to somebody, and by the time that conversation is done, you think God's dead and the world's falling apart. That person has a gift, I'm telling you. They can pour water on any fire. So we have to recognize when those situations are happening and step away from that moment and just go, no, because I'm not going to put myself in a situation where my brethren will make my heart melt with fear when God is trying to put my heart on fire with faith. And so there is a fear that comes. And secondly, faith cannot be a partial exercise. This is one of the strongest points I want to make to you today. Caleb says, "But I follow the Lord my God fully." Everybody say the word fully. Fully. It doesn't mean I have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and yes, I trust Him, but I've added Jesus to my pantheon of other gods in my life. I'm going to trust other people. I'm going to trust my career, my wisdom, my education, my knowledge, my finances, everything else. And oh, there's this Jesus thing too. And I'll do the Jesus thing on Sunday, but on other days, you know, if other friends are wanting me to go out and do some stuff and I don't want to be embarrassed and this and that, you've got to decide I'm going to follow Jesus fully. This is not a halfway track here. This is a full one-way Jesus. You ever try driving the wrong way in a one-way street? 500 idiots coming at you the wrong way. What's the matter with these people, you know? We have to understand that we cannot follow Jesus and then turn around and start going the other way because we're going to get ourselves in trouble. We have to follow Him fully. There must be a full commitment to this. If you ever jump out of a plane with a parachute on your back, I've never done it, don't want to, perfectly good airplane, there's no reason for me to leave it. But if you ever decide to, let me encourage you to do it fully. Because if you're a hanger-oner, you're going to get beat up a little bit. When we commit to jumping into this life of faith with Christ, we have to do it fully. You cannot do it partially. Do not come and say, well, I'm going to try Jesus. Anybody, oh, this might be embarrassing. It might be. But, oh, well, let's do it for fun. Anybody old enough in here to remember the bumper stickers that said, try Jesus? Anybody remember those? I hated those. You don't try Jesus. He's not the sample pack. This is like the chocolates you get at Christmas and poke your finger in the bottom. Say, oh, I want that one. I don't know if I want that one or not. You don't try Jesus. You commit your life to Jesus Christ fully and completely because He didn't try the cross. He fully committed to it for you and I. And so there must be a full commitment to faith. You can't waver back and forth. The book of James tells us if we do, we're like a reed that's just blown back and forth. That we'll be beat up if we're trying to have faith one day and the next day, oh, I don't know, I doubt it. And they, oh, yes, I have faith. No, I doubt it. You're going to drive yourself crazy. The reason some Christians walk around mumbling to themselves when they get older is because they've done this their lives. Try God, then don't try God, then try God, then don't try God. Trust God, then I don't trust God. Make a decision. He's my Savior. He's my King. I will follow Him all the days of my life. Nothing will distract me. Nothing will disrupt me. Nothing will keep me from him. I will fully put my faith in Jesus Christ. Reading on verse 9, Moses swore on that day saying, surely the land in which your foot is trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever because you follow the Lord my God fully. He's recalling words that were spoken 40 years prior. Now he says, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. Not me. Caleb says, I am 85 years old today. He's rather proud of that fact. I'm 85. I made it. I put up with all these sniveling, whining, rebellious people in this wilderness for this long. I am 85 years old today. And he wants it to be a part of recorded scripture. It is, because here's our next point. Faith has no age limit. There's no expiration date on faith. Sometimes we mistake faith for enthusiasm, and that's what gets us in trouble. Because if our faith is only present when we're newly saved or we're younger, we say, look at the faith of those young people, and then we get to be my age or older, and we say, well, you know, but they need to live a little more life to really understand. What? To understand how that cynicism can cloud your faith? To understand how apathy can rob you of the victory of faith? I've seen young people who are not fully committed to faith, dabble too much in the world, and it gets them in trouble. And I've seen older people who criticize that, who on the other end of the spectrum are refusing to accept the faith that God's given. It doesn't matter if you're 85 years old. You get up and walk by faith, and you go forth with faith, and you have that power of faith to believe. Because God does not leave us on this planet just to sit around and complain about the next generation. He leaves us here to reach the next generation. And we are the people of God that are called to walk by faith. And if we are 85 years old, anybody here 85? You are not 85. No, you're not. All right. 85 years old. There's no age limit on faith. Because faith has no expiration date. It's valid until when? Until God fulfills the promise. That means, let's put age aside now. Now we're talking about something else. We're talking about God gives you a promise, and then 6 months later, you don't see the promise. You go, well, I guess I'm mistaken, you know, God must have made a mistake. No, there's no limitation on that time either. When God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. And sometimes it may take a little more time than we expected, but God will fulfill his promises. Verse 11, I am still as strong today. He says, I'm 85, and I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. Wow. Anybody want to have the same strength at 85 that you have at 45? Amen. So when we look at this, what do we see? Faith sustains spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental strength over time. I don't have time to unpack that completely, but look at that phrase in verse 11. We can leave 11 up there. It says, as my strength was then, so my strength is now. Because our faith will sustain our spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental strength over time. Faith has a way of doing something that nothing else in this world can, and that is keeping us vigorous and alive and ready for whatever God has ahead of us. You know, let's be honest, the physical body, it has its problems. But if there's an inherent strength of our faith, our mind, our heart, our will, our spirit will be strengthened and renewed in him day by day. Next, we look at this. He says, my strength is now for war. He's 85. He's ready to go fight a war. At what point do you look at Caleb and say, are you okay? Too much time in the sun? Maybe this wilderness thing has gotten to you, you know? But in the context of this, we understand, because Caleb knows it's not if there will be a war, it's when there will be a war. Because God's promises don't come without a fight. Because they had to go into that land, and they had to go fight against the giants in that land. They had to go fight against those who were there, because God had called them. And so many times in our lives, when God makes a promise and we begin to step into it, we say, oh, well, there's some resistance. Maybe this isn't God's will. Sometimes you have to fight for it. And by faith, he says, I'm ready for war. I'm ready for the fight. I'm ready for the battle, because I know that the battle is the Lord's. And we see he says, I'm ready for war, for going out and coming in. Well, going out, what does that mean? Faith is for going out. It is to lead out, to proceed and lead others forward. Your faith is to go out, to go out of these doors, to go out of your home, to go out into the world, to go out into those arenas into which God would call you so that you have the strength to be able to do what he calls you to do, because you won't be going out alone. You will be leading others. Anytime you step out in faith, somebody's watching. Anytime you step out in faith, there is someone who will see that action of faith and they will notice it, and you will be going out in the strength of that faith and others will be watching and following. Likewise, he says faith is for coming in. Why? Because coming in speaks of a gathering, to gather others together, or to come in and to fall upon the enemy together, to work together, to bring it to pass by cooperation. And so there is a going out, but a coming in. There is the means by which we lead others. There is the means by which we gather others and bring that fight and bring that victory that is there. When we understand that God's strength is not just for survival, God's strength is for victory, we will turn a great corner in our lives. There is a book that came out a little while back. It's been a few years. And it talked about the fact that our American culture, Christianity in our American culture, has become a therapeutic moralistic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. What does that mean? Moralistic, that the greatest goal for Christians is just to be nice people. Don't offend anybody, be nice. Because we all know in this culture, if you call yourself a Christian, the worst thing you can do is not be nice to somebody. Which is now defined as not offending anybody, which is really tough to do when merely breathing in their presence may offend them. So we work really hard to be those unoffensive, invisible people. The therapeutic means that God is about fixing my problems. Lord, I come to you so that you can help me with this and help me with that and help me with this. Now, yes, God does that, but we've made that the central theme. And a deism is that God's out there somewhere and we forget about the power that is found in the name of Jesus. When we live and our faith is only to help us survive the day, we are missing the great opportunity. Caleb didn't say, I'm 85 years old and thank God I'm still sucking air in this wilderness. Ooh, feels good. No, he said, I'm 85 and I'm ready to go. Because there's a greater purpose ahead. There's a greater plan that is ahead. And so that faith that is there is not merely for survival. If we stop at survival, that's not good enough. It'd be like pulling up to the drive-thru window at Chick-fil-A, not on Sunday, can't do that, but pulling up and stopping there and say, hi, and not seeing the results come to pass. It'd be like saying, we're going to take a trip. I'm going to go to the airport. I'm going to fly in a plane. And we go there, and we get to the gate, and we stop, and we wait there, and we don't get on the plane. Faith is not just for survival. Faith is for victory. Faith is for power. Faith is for doing great things for God and seeing him accomplish those things in our lives. He says in verse 12, now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. The King James Version says, my favorite way of phrasing this, he says, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. He's 85. He doesn't want to just walk into the land of promise. He wants to do a hike up a mountain and fight a battle as he does it. This is a man who understands the strength that comes from the Lord. Give me this mountain. Now, last week we talked about mountains being thrown into the sea. Anybody remember that? But that is a mountain that stands as an obstacle to what God wants to do in our lives. And we can say this mountain be removed, be cast in the sea, because by faith we know that God will not allow anything to impede if we'll walk by faith. But this is a different mountain. This is a mountain of accomplishing what God calls us to accomplish. It's a mountain of purpose, not a mountain of opposition. This is a mountain where God says to us, this is what I want you to take. I want you to take that mountain. And sometimes we look at it and we go, God, that's a really big mountain. And we're not sure. But by faith, we say, Lord, give me this mountain. Caleb said, give me this mountain. He wants it. Why? Because God had promised it to him. And he says, I will see it come to pass. It is the difference between living life by faith in order to survive or living by faith in order to accomplish God's purpose for you in this day. You and I must live by faith to accomplish the purpose of God, not just to make it through the day, but to make this day ours according to the promise of God. And so when he looks at this, he says, give me this mountain because I want to take it. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. If you're Joshua and you went out with the other spies and only you and Caleb came back, I imagine you formed a pretty good friendship. Over the last number of years, they've been talking about a lot of things. Joshua and Caleb were the only part of the original crew to go into the land of promise. And Caleb looks at Joshua and says, give me this mountain. Joshua is not going to say, well, let's talk about it. Joshua says, you go right ahead. I give you that mountain as an inheritance. Why? Because in our walk of faith, There should be people in our lives. When we say something that can only be seen by faith, they don't try to keep it from us. They stand with us and say, you go for it. It's very important to choose the people to whom we share that which God has given us by faith. Because as I said earlier, many will try to take that away. But Joshua was the type of friend who said, you go right ahead. I want to encourage us as the people of God to be the type of people where when somebody says something that by faith, I'm trusting God, we said, then I'll stand with you. I'll pray with you. You go for it. Let's believe God. That we have a shared confidence in the ability of God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that his power is released through us in this way. And so look at his inheritance. As a result of recognizing this, he receives this as an inheritance. Verse 13, so Joshua blessed him, gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the sons of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite till this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel, there's that word again, fully. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, and Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. In other words, he was the biggest enemy there. Then the land had rest from war. You see, there was a turmoil that was always in that land until a man of faith walked into it. There's turmoil in our culture today. There is turmoil in our community. There is turmoil in our land. I believe God is calling men and women of faith to say, give me this mountain, to walk into the situation by faith and put an end to the war that is going on, because the power and the victory of Jesus Christ is established in that domain. That there is a power that God gives to be able to walk by faith, and we're told that whole area had a peace that came over them because this man of faith brought his faith into that area. It was foreign territory, possessed by a foreign enemy, hostile and making war with those who were living there. And then one man says, give it to me, give me this mountain. He walks into that area by faith, and there is a restoration of peace that is there. Church, I want to challenge you with this. Maybe what you're praying for is for God to bring peace into somebody else's life. Maybe you're praying for God to bring peace into a situation. Maybe, just maybe, what God is saying to you this morning is you're praying for it. Now I'm calling you to be that Caleb that walks into that place and you bring peace, because my spirit is in you to work through you. That you walk into that workplace and you don't just pray for God to bring peace to your workplace. You become the Caleb that says, give me this mountain. You walk in and you begin to claim that territory for God. That you begin to stand in the peace that God gives. That there's a broken relationship and you say, may God bring peace, but then you walk in and you stand by faith and you stand to bring peace to that broken situation. God calls us as his people to walk in obedience and to walk in faith, but we must do so with this knowledge. We make a difference wherever we go. If you and I don't make a difference, why are we here? If we don't influence something or someone, why are we here? We are difference makers. We are world changers. We are the people that are the Calebs that go into the foreign hostile country, and we stand there with faith in God and a confidence and an assurance in him, and we say, Lord, I'm standing and I'm not moving until you tell me to move, but I'm going to stand by faith, walk by faith, and establish your peace, your presence, and your power in this place. You want to do something strange? Walk into work an hour early before everybody gets there and start walking around praying. Praying out loud, praying in the spirit, just praying and praying over that area if you have the opportunity to do that. Just go ahead and take a few breaks during the day and pray for people and pray that God will move in their area and say, Lord, use me. You want to do something that's a little bit crazy? Begin to talk to the people in your life that you know need God, and you stand there and you give them the testimony of what God has done in your life. We had a great conversation even Wednesday night about the power of testimony and what God does, and heard a couple of testimonies of some people who for whom God has really changed their lives. And what a difference that makes. Look at your neighbor and say, you're it. You're the one. You're the difference maker. We have influence, but we can only give what we have first received. And by faith, we receive the promise of God. Stand with me if you would, please. Lord, we come to you right now thankful for your truth, that you are a God who loves us, that you are a God who has called us. And Lord, may we be challenged in this moment by the life of Caleb. Not my words, Lord, but his life that stands as an open testimony of a man who understood that he had to hold on to a promise of faith, that it wasn't realized that year, it wasn't realized that decade, For many in that wilderness, all in that wilderness except for he and Joshua, it wasn't even realized in a lifetime. It was only realized in the moment in which he stood, ready to cross over that threshold into that land of promise and said, "Give me this mountain." Lord, I pray that right now you would make us aware of the mountains we need to look at and say, "God, give me this mountain." Whether it's reaching a generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's touching others in our community with your gospel, whether it's allowing you to work in a powerful way through us, whatever that mountain is, I pray that today, just as last week, we pray that we would leave and any mountain would be cast aside. We pray now that you'd put in front of us a mountain to take, a mountain to conquer. They're different types of mountains. They have different meaning. And so the faith that is there is a faith to say, "God, you are able and you are mighty." Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so, Lord, now we seek you. We seek your presence, and we seek your power, and we seek your word, and we seek your truth in our lives. Give us the hill country. Give us that mountain, that we can stand in victory and stand by faith and go forward as conquerors in your kingdom, not with a physical conquest, not making war with swords and with weapons, but instead the battle that is the Lord's is accomplished by prayer, by faith, by confidence, by your word, by boldness, by courage, by going forward into foreign territory, into those lands that are populated with a distorted worldview, with even demonic oppression, and knowing that we have a victory that comes in your name. We walk by faith and not by sight, and the power is through you alone. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are going to give us this mountain. Right now, I pray that for every person in this room, every person, you would put in front of them a mountain to take. A mountain that becomes a symbol of our hill country, a mountain of what you want us to accomplish, of how you call us to go forward. It will be a mountain. It will involve a climb. It will involve a fight. It will involve risk and danger and weariness. But it is a mountain that you have set before us and said, if you want it, it's yours. We're celebrating a season of graduation. You put in front of these graduates that are here today a mountain of what you want them to accomplish in their lives. It'll be hard. It'll take a climb. It'll mean a fight. But if we're faithful to you, you will be faithful to us, and the victory will come from the Lord. You put a mountain in front of those who are struggling with issues and bondage that is there, and that mountain is a mountain of freedom that is in Jesus' name. The mountain is not the obstacle to overcome. That mountain should be cast into the sea. The mountain is to live and walk in faithful testimony as a victorious follower of Jesus Christ, and then to reach others who have struggled with the same thing and help them to see the victory that comes from God. The mountain, Lord, is the mountain that you give us to conquer, to take. We pray that you give every one of us that vigor, that faith, that zeal to say, I'm 85 years old, I'm 50 years old, I'm however old I am, but I have seen the faithfulness of God, and I know that he is able. And so, Lord, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. As we do that, Lord, we pray that our faith will rise and we'll walk in faith and in victory, knowing that you are faithful to us. May we go out to see your power and your faith at work through us in the same way, and to see the glory of God at work in our lives. And we'll give you thanks and praise and victory in the powerful and precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Give God praise. God bless you. Go out and take some mountains for Jesus. Have a great week.